Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for your great mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that delivered us from evil, delivered us out of the power of darkness. We always put our trust in you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. We're going to have a talk today. The Lord spoke to me all night long one time about this here recently, about this parallel that's growing and growing and growing. And we were shown in dreams and visions that there was a parallel between the faction in the church and the faction in government. And now I'm going back in history and showing you the same thing, which has happened many times, but I'm just going to point out one particular time because it's just so awesome. I mean, we can see the future by looking at the past. Indeed, God says history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago in the ages which were before us. So the past is a prophecy of the future. What the Lord was showing me the other night was that there is a parallel between Hitler and his Nazi movement against the Jews and the Christians. Yes, it's and the Christians. He killed twice as many Christians as he did Jews, more than twice as many. And the deep state against Trump and the Christians and Jews of our time. And the church faction movement against the man-child and the Christians of our time. The common denominator in all of this is Satanism, which always involves occult or witchcraft, slander, faction, child sacrifice and slaughter, deviant sex lives, etc. So, from an article that was called, Was Adolf Hitler a Bisexual? I'm going to share something with you. Also, I want to say, before I share this, that Marxism has its roots in Satanism. Marx was a Satanist, clear and simple. Read Richard Wurmbrand's book, Was Marx a Satanist? Yes, pure and simple. And socialism, which is the way to Marxism and communism. I mean, people, it's just soft, but it's all headed in that direction, as socialists have admitted before. All have their roots in Satanism. These are the people that started these movements, which have killed multiplied millions of people. And so they're trying to turn this country over into it to do the same thing. They don't have a history of goodness. They have a history of destruction and bondage. So Adolf Hitler did just exactly that. He brought the people of Germany and other nations he conquered into bondage. And this is from an article, and I'm going to share it with you. It's, I'll give you the link here, but it's from News World. Okay. Adolf Hitler was a bisexual sadomasochist with a crush on his cross-dressing deputy. At least that's what. That's according to a declassified U.S. intelligence report into the dictator's personal life compiled in 1942. The dossier was put together by Henry Field of the Office of Strategic Services, the forerunner of the modern CIA. Field, an anthropologist in civilian life, was tasked with trawling through any information he could find out about German top brass, including Hitler himself, says the Daily Mail. So I've inserted here, for those of you who want to read the text, a report from the CIA government library on just this. Okay? It's amazing. You know, some people say Hitler didn't have anything to do with bisexuality. Oh, no, they're wrong. I'm reading on. It says the report was intended to offer President Franklin D. Roosevelt as much insight as possible into the enemy, and covered everything from Hitler's eating habits to his taste in music. Predictably, though, it is Field's speculations on the Führer's sexuality which have attracted the most attention. The anthropologist said that information he had obtained led him to believe that Hitler was a sadomasochist, a sadomasochistic type of a man with possibly even a homosexual streak in him. Well, no possible about it. There's enough witnesses. I've gathered a few of them. I've read a lot more. Much of the information on Hitler's sex life came from Ernst Sedgwick. Now, this is really hard to pronounce. Hans Stegnall, something like that, a close friend of the dictator throughout his rise to prominence in the 1920s and early 1930s, who fled the UK after falling out of Führer's favor. Sounds like a leader we know that almost conquered this country. And so Hans, I'm going to just call him Hans, it's easier, told U.S. operatives that the Viennese hostel where Hitler lived as a young artist had the reputation of being a place where elderly men went to search of young men for homosexual pleasures. Sounds familiar. Although there's no evidence of Hitler's involvement in such trice, no, that's not true. Information that we're going to include and have included changes this last statement here. There were even rumors of a sexual attraction between Hitler and his deputy, Rudolf Hess, who was said to have attended balls dressed in female attire, apparently earning him the nickname Fräulein Anna from fellow party members. In summary, Field writes that Hitler's sex life is dual, as is his political outlook. Just as in his political life, he is both socialist and fervent nationalist, in his personal life, he is both homosexual and heterosexual. And I will include the full article here with the objection by the LGBT there, where you can read their objection. And I don't, that doesn't really surprise me. And here's an article that is, I think, well-founded. New evidence from his doctors show Hitler was gay. Okay. And I'm not going to read that to you. I'll leave that up to you. Well, let me say, I've looked at the objections to this, and some believe because Hitler made a law contrary to the gays and imprisoned them, that this proved he wasn't gay. But this is ridiculous. This is just what they do to cover up the rumors. And sacrificing the lives of others was his M.O. He didn't care who he had to step on to climb the ladder, right? Okay, this is from the Free Republic. Danny Penman. It was posted on January the 14th, 2009 by B.G. Hayter. And it was called Hitler and the Secret Satanic Cult at the Heart of Nazi Germany. And let me say, it's the same thing we're dealing with now. Did you know Operation Paperclip took these criminals and brought many of them and their mad scientists over here in order to gain knowledge from them of their weaponry and different things that they experimented on, people, you know, et cetera, you know? And this demonic entity in the midst of our deep state government brought it down, you know. And what we're seeing in the deep state is the same thing they had in Germany. Okay, here's the article. At first glance, the large circular room in the basement of Wewelsburg Castle appears to be harmless enough. Smooth, finely cut stones pave the floor. Glistening rock walls arch majestically towards a high vaulted ceiling. And in the center of the room lies a sunken circular altar with polished steps leading towards a burnt and cracked stone. From here, you can see 13 lanterns flickering on the curved walls. But it's only when you look directly upwards that the room's significance becomes shockingly clear. At the center of the dome lies a giant swastika. Did you know that the swastika connected Hitler to Satanism? Yeah, we'll see. This room was the central temple of the satanic cult that created and directed Germany's Nazi Party. This so-called Vril Society, you've heard of them, right, counted many of Hitler's henchmen as members, including Himmler, Bormann, and Hess. Central to the whole cult was Hitler, who they believed to be a psychic medium in contact with powerful forces that would create an all-conquering Aryan nation. We call them demons. Some saw him as the Dark Messiah. Sounds familiar again, doesn't it? The Dark Messiah. And here we go again, right? Historians have tended to downplay the occult foundations, that's witchcraft, of Nazism for fear of trivializing its heinous war crimes. Well, whatever excuse you have to hide the truth is still stupid, right? But a recent documentary on the Discovery Channel laid bare the untold story of the secretive religion at the heart of fascist Germany. And bizarrely, it is thought to have been based on a 19th century science fiction novel that predicted flying saucers, an alien race at the center of the Earth, sounds familiar, and a mysterious force known as Vril, which I'm sure is demons. Anyway, occult myths played a central role in Nazism, says Professor Nicholas Goodrich Clark, head of the Center for the Study of Esotericism at Exeter University. When we look at these ideas today, we think of them as crazy, he says, but they are central to the early Nazi Party and through them played a critical role in 20th century history. Quote, the Vril Society was dedicated to evil, unquote, says historian Michael Fitzgerald. Through their control of the Nazi Party, they committed the greatest acts of evil in the 20th century. Well, I don't know. They're getting whether it's still that great, but it's monstrous. Anyway, vril occultists, that's witchcraft, worked in complete secrecy doing anything that would promote Aryan power. This ranged from straightforward political assassinations, sound familiar, through to evoking the spirits of the dead. Sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Human sacrifice. Yes, we've been hearing a lot about that lately from the deep state. And summoning mysterious energies, or vril, through sexual orgies. Always perversion is involved in Satanism. Always. People that are in Satanism, they always have sexual problems. So, to understand why the Nazi Party was so obsessed with the occult and Satanism, like they are today, you have to travel back to Victorian times in the late 19th century. Germany, in common with Britain, was obsessed with the occult. It was a time when no self-respecting hostess would dream of holding a dinner party without a séance to round off the evening. Good way to fill people with demons, right? And talking to demons is something that the faction and all three of our parallels here have in common. There was also huge interest in Eastern mysticism and prophets of occult religions, such as Madame Blavatsky, a well-known Satanist, were household names. Blavatsky believed that Europeans were descended from a race of angel-like creatures known as Aryans. Does that sound familiar? One of Hitler's famous themes, right? They claimed that the Aryans had used mysterious psychic forces to build the pyramids. Nope, they didn't. It wasn't them. Atlantis and a network of cities beneath Antarctica. You've heard that one too, right? What's more, their descendants were to be found in the Himalayas, and their sign was the swastika, the ancient Hindu good luck symbol. Well, these myths and more were crystallized in the science fiction novel The Coming Race. In this, Edward Bulwer Lytton told of a strange people called the Vril-ya that lived in the center of the earth. They wielded fantastic power using a mysterious force known as Vril, which they also used to propel flying saucers. Well, you've heard of bits and pieces of this, and some of it's true and some of it's not, but I'm not getting into that right now. I just want to hold with this parallel we're looking at. The coming race and its attendant barmy mysticism would have sunk into obscurity if it had not been for the First World War. At the end of the war, Germany was plunged into violent anarchy. What are we seeing today? A parallel, right? Violent anarchy. Obama and his family wore the colors of the anarchist flag when they were ordained, right? And he visited the tomb of Satan twice, I've heard. And a host of extremist politicians, we got them too, and cult leaders stepped into the breach and battled for power. Yes, we got that too. Chief of these was the Occult Thule Society. You've heard of that one too, I'm sure. And its inner sect, the Vril Society. Okay, they were the elite, evidently. Satanists. The Vril Society was noted for its use of orgies to summon up occult energies. Yes, the devil insists that all of his inheritance be perverted. He insists. And people do such things, including sacrificing children, for this power that they get from Satan. That's why they do it. And that's why in Satanism you'll always find the sacrificing of children and perversion, sexual perversion. And to father a master race. So he used perversion to father a master race? How can that happen? A master race of children to repopulate a devastated Germany. I'd say they started with the worst, thinking they would end up with the best, and it just can't happen. It is said that women in such orgies would become possessed by spirits and begin speaking in tongues, and their prophecies are treated with deadly seriousness. Yes, Satanists do copy the Word of God and the gifts of God. He loves to do that. But the darkest side of the viril was their propensity for sacrificing young children. You hear that? Okay. Again, we're finding that in all three of our parallels. Okay. The darkest side of the viril was their propensity for sacrificing young children, says Michael Fitzgerald, author of Stormtroopers of Satan. Good name. Stormtroopers of Satan. They would stab them in the chest and cut their throats. And I can tell you, either it's gotten worse today, like cannibalism, trying to get their secret drug out of the blood of children after they frighten them to death with evil things. So, at the height of their power, and by the way, folks, but one thing I like so much about what Trump is doing is he's thrown his whole heart into dredging up these Satanists and the children that they're killing. By the way, back then, hundreds of children disappeared, just like they're doing today. And it says that in the next sentence. As a matter of fact, at the height of their power in the 1920s, Munich, hundreds of children disappeared. Many are presumed to have been killed by the cult to summon up vril energy. What a bunch of perverts. Demon-possessed perverts. Satan-possessed perverts. This may seem like an outlandish claim, but when you consider that these people went on to do what these people went on to do in the Third Reich, it seems almost tame. Well, it's true. How did they get away with that? So many people were afraid to step forward, obviously. Central to the Vril Society was the search for the German Messiah. Oh, we know about him too, don't we? The Messiah. Seen him on the internet. Dressed up just like Hitler. Who would lead the Aryans to world domination and exterminate all other races, especially the Jews. Everybody leaves out the Christians. I said, I think it was 13 million Christians that Hitler killed and his Satanists killed. And by the way, that's still happening today in Christianity. I'll share that with you. So it's especially the Jews, the 6 million Jews, they claim, I don't know, and 13 million Christians. And his rise was predicted by a spirit calling itself the Beast of the Book of Revelation. You know they love that, don't they? In a seance attended by the cult followers, Alfred Rosenberg and Dietrich Eckhart, the beast is said to have proclaimed that a man named Hitler would seize the spear of destiny and lead the Aryans to power. Remember that, spear of destiny. and with a few weeks, a fiery young man of shabby appearance began attending Thule Society meetings. His name was Adolf Hitler. The society was quick to spot Hitler's potential and to exploit his astonishing personal magnetism. Yeah, we know something about personal magnetism too, don't we? It sounds very familiar. He could transform crowds into hysterical worshipers and mesmerize even the strongest of men. And we saw that too. Power seemed to course through him with waves of emotion, whipping up those around him into a frenzy. At times he seemed possessed, and that's because he was. Hitler was fascinated by the occult. He was a devotee of astrology, numerology, psychic mediumship, hypnosis, and water divining. In short, the young Adolf would try anything that might foretell the future or give him control over others. Why do people join Satanism? To have control over others, or because of their lusts, you know, because it offers all kinds of deviant pleasures. It was in the Thule Society that Hitler met those who would help him take over Germany and wage the Second World War: Rudolf Hess, Heinrich Himmler, Martin Bormann, Dietrich Eckhart, Alfred Rosenberg, and Hermann Göring were all said to be members. It was these, along with Hitler, who used the Thule Society and its inner sect, the Vril Society, to launch and promote the Nazi Party. But even amongst this sinister group, there was an inner core who were even more evil, if that is conceivable. Bormann was an avowed Satanist, says Michael Fitzgerald. Bormann, together with Rosenberg and Himmler, wanted to destroy Christianity. It sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Who marched the ISIS through the Middle East, armed them up to destroy and kill whole villages of Christians? And wanted to do it in this country too, but by the grace of God, we didn't go there. Yet. And replace it with a truly occult religion of their own making. And along with the Thule Society, they created a political party that would try and do just that. When Hitler led the Nazi Party to power in 1933, members of the sect occupied all key positions. Hess became deputy Führer, Rosenberg became minister of the Third Reich, Bormann was chief of the Nazi Party chancellery, Himmler was head of the SS and Gestapo, and Göring commander of the Luftwaffe. Only the deceased Dietrich Eckhart, whom Hitler dedicated Mein Kampf to, failed to join them. They still read that stupid book. As soon as they gained power, the Nazis began preparing for world domination. Well, they did a pretty good job, and they almost made it. Not that they won't ultimately make it. We'll talk about that sometime later. But for a short period of time, there's been a delay, and he is called Trump. So they were preparing for world domination just as they are today. Their first act was to rearm, a clear breach of the Treaty of Versailles, which formally ended the First World War. Whilst the protests from Britain and France were loud and shrill, Hitler guessed correctly that the Allies would shy away from war. In 1938, Hitler annexed Austria. Again, he was appeased, and by the following year, most of Europe lay under his rule, and Britain was in his sights. Mm-hmm. And we were getting in that situation, too. Does this sound familiar? Most of Europe under his rule, Yes, by the grace of God, they're toppling these people that are connected with the deep state. Central to the Nazi ideology was the establishment of a thousand-year Reich. This was to be done by perverting history, like they do today, and creating a new religion based on Aryan mythology, the same mythology propagated by the Victorian occult prophets and the science fiction novel The Coming Race. To do this, Himmler set up an occult research bureau under the wings of the SS, known as the Ahnenerbe. I may not be pronouncing that right either. This was instructed to prove German racial superiority by linking them to the mythical race of ancient Aryans. It also hoped to uncover lost magical artifacts such as the Holy Grail and the Spear of Destiny. Remember I told you, pay attention to that, the Spear of Destiny. This, you will recall, was the spear used to kill Jesus as he hung on the cross. And they're still killing Jesus today. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And I want to say to you factious people out there who are using slander to kill God's children, you too are involved in this. It's also possible they were looking for the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia, says Michael Fitzgerald. Yes, I understood from other writings that that's what they were looking for. They were obviously hoping to use its reputed magical powers for their own ends. And it's there, and they didn't get it, so they must have hid it well, just like they hid the real Ark. The Ahnenerbe, mounted a series of huge expeditions to search for ancient Aryan cities in the Himalayas, the Middle East, and Bolivia. The organization looted artifacts from ancient sites around the world. It's no surprise, then, that the Ahnenerbe was the inspiration for the Nazi archaeologists and raiders of the Lost Ark. Mm-hmm. Yep, the Nazis were seeking power from anything that they thought had power, including the Ark. The Ahnenerbe devoted considerable efforts to exploring paranormal phenomena such as ESP, psychokinesis, water divining, astrology, and black magic, witchcraft. In fact, the organization spent around $10 billion in today's money on research. That's about the same as the Allies spent on the atomic bomb program. Very little of the Ahnenerbes, work was of practical wartime use. Although the German Navy is said to have used diviners to seek out Allied warships and convoys in the North Atlantic, they were initially quite successful, says Michael Fitzgerald, but they became so overworked, especially towards the end of the war, that they began to fail. Forecasting the future was a central preoccupation of the Nazis. The Ahnenerbe employed astrologers, rune diviners, and a host of psychics to try and fathom the future. One astrologer, Karl Kraft, quickly rose to prominence after correctly predicting the 1939 Munich assassination attempt against Hitler. Hitler believed that the astrological forecast and his survival was proof that the occult gods supported his final solution. You know what that was. And it left him in a state of mystical exaltation. Eyes blazing with excitement, he shouted, "Now I am content. It is Providence's intention to allow me to reach my goal." through the Anunnaki, the Nazis began to create an occult civilization to supplant our Christian one. And, of course, we're seeing that too, right? They began by indoctrinating the Hitler youth with satanic ideologies. Well, just send your kids to college nowadays, folks. The crazies are running the colleges. And they're teaching Satanism. And they're teaching socialism, which is, like I said, it came from Satanism. Says Michael Fitzgerald, children and the future leaders of the SS were taught that compassion was weakness. Yeah, anarchy is what is one of the spirits that travels with the Satanists from place to place. As you know, we've had dreams pointing out how the Satanists travel from city to city to pronounce curses upon those cities. And, of course, what was raised up is anarchy. You know, rebellion against rulers, against law. As you know, the most lawless group of people is the Democrats. They don't care about the Constitution. They're totally against it. They do everything they can to tear it down because they're anarchists. And that's why they want to bring in people from other countries who are anarchists to tear this country down. They were encouraged to celebrate pagan festivals and carry out occult ceremonies. Himmler named himself the Black Jesuit. And he meant it. He laid plans to establish pagan temples across Germany after the war. These would replace churches. And on every altar, there would be a copy of Hitler's Mein Kampf. A new religious city centered around Wewelsburg Castle was planned. That's the castle I spoke to you about in the beginning, where they were Satanists. It was to be an occult Vatican. Well, we already got that. dedicated to all things evil. Colleges would educate Germany's future leaders in the occult, such as psychic mediumship, hypnosis, and divination. Museums and galleries would house such artifacts as the Holy Grail, the Spear of Destiny, and the Ark of the Covenant. And there would be research labs dedicated to finding new energies, such as Vril, to power spaceships to the stars. To the modern eye, the Nazi preoccupation with the occult seems completely deranged. Well, yep, that's right. Were they simply insane, or was something more sinister at work? It is tempting to write them off as insane, which they were, but that's what happens when you're demon-possessed. But some believe Hitler was truly possessed by evil forces. Well, what is the difference? I don't know. Hermann Rauschning, a friend of Hitler and compiler of his speeches, said, quote, "One cannot help thinking of Hitler as of a medium. The medium is possessed. Without any doubt, Hitler was possessed of forces which were far beyond him and of which the individual called Hitler was only the temporary instrument." Okay. So, I'm going to, those of you I know that are watching what's going on out there and the wonderful victories over Satanism and over child trafficking and cannibalism and deviant sex and all that stuff, you're watching the victories going on. I don't have to cover this that much, so I'm just going to pass through it, but you can see what I'm talking about, the parallels between Hitler and his gang and the deep state and the shadow government that rules over them. So, their involvement in Satanism, child trafficking, sacrifice, cannibalism, deviant sex life is now massive. I'm going to put you an article in here. If I don't suggest you read all the articles, it just kind of makes you sick. But the things that are going on are just astounding. And the people involved are government leaders, the Pope, on and on and on. Child trafficking, perversion of every type, so on and so forth. I'm just going to give you this article. I would suggest you just read the titles of each one of the articles in this article. You'll see what I'm talking about. So in parallel, the sex perversions of bisexuality, raging lust and the habit of theft, and breaking every law of God and man is among the faction in the church. And it's rampant. And I can name for you the names of the leaders who have come against us. I know them well. And they are everything I'm saying here. This is according to personal witness and many other witnesses and dreams and visions and words from the Lord. So what about this faction? Is it dealing in Satanism, witchcraft, sacrificing children, perversion? I'm going to give you a portion of several dreams, and there wasn't enough time to cover this subject with these dreams because we have many of them out there that are pointing to this. So I had to give portions of these dreams, right? This one, first one is Eve Brast on February 26, 2016. She said, I dreamed I was in a hidden room. The identity of Eve as a type of the bride is hidden for now. It was on the upper floor of a white stucco palace compound that housed a lot of children. It was my duty to watch over a very special little boy who was like a prince. The children are the children of the kingdom under the bride. The little boy, prince, is the first fruits, a small body of people called the man-child, corporate body called the man-child, in whom Jesus is coming to be manifested by word and, of course, the latter rain. Remember, Jesus was the first to receive the former rain, right? And Jesus and the man-child will be the first to receive the latter rain. And Jerusalem, which we're told in Revelation is the bride, saw to the man-child David's needs. In this room with us were several little girls that another woman had the charge over. And I believe that these represent groups who are the queens, virgins, and concubines. The little sister in Song of Solomon, who the Shulamite, meaning the perfected one, watched over. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? These do not come up to the level of maturity of the bride. In Esther, the coming bride was moved to the best place in the house of the women before the king chose her and later removed her to the house of the king. He went on to say, all the little girls loved the little boy and doted on him like sisters would. It was my job to nurture this boy and spend time with him and to make sure his needs were met and that he had all that he required. She said, there didn't seem to be a physical door to the hidden room, but I could leave in the spirit to go and view the rest of the palace compound and observe what was happening there. So the hidden ones are spiritually discerned, right? They can't be physically discerned. In the hidden room was a children's bookshelf with a pink coloring book for each of the girls that had flowers, rainbows, hearts, horses, etc. for the girls to color. And my thought was, like little girls in the natural, they have to learn the desires and aspirations of the bride. She must be their example. Okay, and that's right. In Song of Solomon, they wanted her to come back so they could look on her and see for her as an example, right? The little boy, Prince's coloring books were baby blue and had superheroes and soldiers and weapons and horses to color. Plus, it had stickers of all these characters as well. So, the man-child's training is to aspire to be like the warriors of old, so they can mature to defend the woman in the wilderness. He is typed as the white horse rider, in whom Jesus lives by word and spirit. I've shared on this revelation and shared through the scriptures where this comes from. It's the actual truth concerning the white horse rider. Suddenly I saw a horde of large black demons with the wings of bats. These are night creatures, right? And heads of gargoyles. Interesting that a week ago, Sunday, I spoke about the coming fires burning down churches, and one church got burned down with gargoyles all around it. Can you imagine? You know, don't they know these are demons? And they've been burning down Catholic churches. St. Patrick's came very, very close, except they caught the guy with the can of diesel. And others, okay. In France, by the way, I read that in the last year in France, 850 churches have been burned. Interesting. I didn't know that, by the way, when I said last week that they're going to be burning down churches, and they're doing it. And we ain't seen nothing yet. Large black demons with wings of bats and heads like gargoyles descend on the children and the adults out at the pool. Well, this is Satanism through demons. They would call themselves righteous, of course. This is how God perceives them. Their forearms were in the shape of scimitars, sickles, and others had long knives for fingers. Well, scimitars, sickles, and long knives are tools of separation, which is the meaning of faction. This is the spiritual nature of those controlled by the faction or divisive spirits who use witchcraft and slander to separate the immature and the sinners from the bride. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And what does he use the sword for? What does Jesus use the sword for from his perspective? To separate so that a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. And this is the first of all to sanctify to himself a holy bride, right? This work. God is glorified in everything that happens on the earth. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. No one restrains his hand or says unto him, what are you doing? You know, they don't do it. He's in control. We have been shown that those in this faction that repent will be mighty warriors for God's people. Paul was an example of one of these. He was a traitor to God's people. He was in on killing God's people, but when he was converted, he was wanting to make up for it. Praise God. And he went on to say, these demons were picking up the children like rag dolls and dismembering them. Well, this has been happening. The dismembering from the body of Christ of the children. Those who fail to measure up under inspection are spiritually put to death by demon-possessed factious people and separated from the bride. Herod, who, by the way, was an Edomite, that's Esau's seed. Esau sold his birthright because of his bitterness, root of bitterness against Israel, right? So Herod the Edomite killed the children of God, but failed to kill the man-child Jesus. In Esther, each of the maidens would go from the house of the women to the house of the king for inspection and return to the house of the women. The separation came when Esther's turn came, and she was chosen to go to the king's house for life. Okay, there was a separation. God is doing the separation. He tells us about it in the Bible. He told us it would come at the end of time, that he'd send forth his angels and gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. And that's what he's done. And Eve went on to say, there were body parts flying everywhere as the cries and screams of the children filled my ears. The adults were distressed at this, with their hands on their heads, helpless and wondering what to do. They had no power to protect the children or to stop these demons. Then the demons went after them. And after this, the demons went into the compound and did the same thing to the children and adults inside. So thank God that this demon possession is a temporary separation for the elect, so that the bride may be seen to be very different in comparison. You know, the good get better and the bad get worse. This is what the Lord has told us. So he takes out the middle ground. He hates to judge the lukewarm, right? What does he do? Well, you fall on one side or the other, basically. God is love, and so is the bride of his choice. And love cannot fall into faction. They are opposites, right? I then went outside and stood by the pool, and there was dead silence as I looked around. Well, notice that only the bride was left. And she is, of course, a corporate body of people. And the immature or impure were separated from her. Eve said there were dismembered body parts floating in the pool and all around, and there were the empty children's floats floating in the water, mixed with blood. I felt such a sense of tragic loss as I looked around and was very grieved. Yes, the wicked of the wickedness is astounding, even while they're proud of themselves. Only the bride sees this dismembering from the body of Christ through faction for the evil that it really is. The factious, because of demon possession, consider this as their righteous cause, just like the factious of old who slandered and fought against everyone who was used of God in the Bible. The flesh likes position and authority by association and without the cost of losing the old life. Revelation 2 and 26 says, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." Yes, and this is exactly what the factious try to do. He that overcometh and keepeth my works, first of all, if they do overcome the person, that person will not keep his works anymore. And they will not receive authority as the bride and the man child will. So, again, I'm giving you just parts of this dream to point out this particular situation of the sacrificing of the children by the Satanists. And this morning, and that was back on 228. Let's see. Wait, I forget the year. 2016. Okay. This morning, 228, Eve received Isaiah 4:3 on down, and it said, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy." Left, remaining? Yes. They have to overcome. And holy is what the bride is. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. Folks, again, I'm going to tell you again, we've been receiving in the words from the scriptures that Babylon is going to use fire to destroy the apostate church. And so far, that's exactly who they've hit. But it doesn't end there. I mean, starting with the mother don't mean you've gotten the daughters yet. As I walked back inside, suddenly the little boy prince came out of the hidden room. Oh. So, you know, the man-child is hidden. We don't know who he is. We'll find out soon because the anointing is going to prove that, right? But the man-child is not susceptible to faction, but is hidden until his identity is revealed through the throne anointing. Even in this hidden stage, like little David, before his anointing to be king, he is more than a match for God's enemies. And that's because of the grace of God, not because of any strength of his own. He came with his toy guns. Till you get the anointing as king, you get to play with the toys, right? He came with his toy guns that lit up and made noises when he pulled the trigger. You know about them, right? So it's kid stuff, really. That's what we're dealing with now, you know, kid stuff. imaginary weapons, by the way, are very powerful. And just what the man-child uses in the spirit realm to conquer the demons. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. This image is talking about a scriptural imagination. You see the image of Christ in the mirror. That you don't live anymore, Christ lives in you. So it is a scriptural imagination, is it not? He began warring with the demons, Satan's demons. He was like a little superhero. He could defy gravity and move super fast. By the way, we have given commands while people in the room watched the demons go, I mean, not the demons, the angels who abide in the balcony, go and do the work and come back. They go immediately to do the work. So divine gravity and move super fast, that's how it's done. The demons are ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that are heirs of salvation. The demons couldn't stand against him, and he pointed his weapon at them. They would vaporize. I was so relieved that he was able to defeat them all, and it shall come. Even though there is a crucifixion happening, and even though they're gathering right now in a little group to plot their course of how to bring me and UBM down, and one day you will know who they are. Come, Lord Jesus. This is, in effect, is the man-child conquering the demons and false leadership that hold the elect captive and separated. You know, Jesus the man-child also did this in his first message, Isaiah 61, 1 through 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There it is. Notice that. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. And the Lord's got a day of vengeance, you know. And Jesus preached it, and so is the man-child. I then had an open vision in the dream, and I saw a small group of older men lined up facing me. They all wore robes from old biblical times. I believe this is the man-child body that will have the anointing of the previous superhero prophets, as they're called here, because their word dwelt in them. You know, the little boy was studying these people. He was studying those heroes, right, of the past, because that's what the anointing does. It makes mild-mannered Clark Kent into Superman. Eve said, I heard Father's voice say, I will pour out my spirit, which is the latter rain, on these my prophets, and they shall go out with power and do mightily and bring my people back to me in the wilderness. Amen. So they will restore those taken captive by faction demons. He then said something about these being the very end of times or days, but I don't remember exactly how he said it. Well, this is the man-child company, a dual prophecy of this speaks of Jesus in his time and Jesus in the man-child company in our time. Acts 3:22. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren. There's the prophet right there. Like unto me, to him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So who is that prophet? Jesus. Who is the man-child? It's a body of people in whom Jesus lives. He said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So they are crucifying this prophet now, as they have throughout history, and getting him and turning him into a soldier of the Lord that he can use to do this awesome work. And he will destroy those that are rebelling against the Spirit of the Lord in these prophets today. Then the vision changed, and I saw another man standing alone, dressed in a finely woven olive green toga with golden embroidery on the hem and sleeves. He was wearing Roman leather sandals, and he was heavy set. His head was shaved, and he had no crown. And I heard Father's voice say, quote, this is Herod who killed the children. I will bring him out into the wilderness and will cause him to die there for my children's sake. Unquote. And then I woke up. Well, you know, Herod was the factious leaders. He was an Edomite, the seed of Esau, who hated and killed his brother Israel. They always sided with the beast against Israel. That's what these people did. And that's what they're doing today. That's why I say the dragon is not just the dragon, Satan, and a body of people, but he also has a religious aspect, and that's the ones that are trying to kill the man-child. There you go. Herod tried to kill the man-child, didn't he? And he was under the authority of the Roman beast empire as a puppet king to enslave the chosen people. He killed the children who were the man-child's contemporaries, but he failed to kill the man-child. That was his big mistake, but it couldn't happen. And this is as the dragon who sought to devour the man-child and bride, but failed. We received these texts this same morning. Romans 1:24, wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what they've done. This is what opened them up to these demons, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And you know that God turned them over there in Romans chapter 1 to perversion, to sexual perversion. Yes, he did. These will be taken in the pit that they planned for the Davids. Psalm 57 and 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. They are fallen into the midst thereof themselves. God will keep his word. We received that word this morning in our meeting, that God will keep his promise to David. I asked Father for a verse or a text for this dream and received Nahum 1 and 8 on. And I left parts out in here, but I wanted to get to the point. I had to do it quickly. But with an overrunning flood, he will make a full end of her place and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you devise against the Lord? He will make a full end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, the last faction attack, right? For entangled like thorns and drunken as with their drink, they are consumed utterly as dry stubble. Verse 11. There is one gone forth out of thee that deviseth evil against the Lord. Yes, a Judas that counseleth wickedness. And this is, of course, the leadership who are held responsible for their Korah slash Absalom slash Judas usurpation. And we received this verse the same morning, Lamentations 4:16. The anger of the Lord hath scattered them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. So there you go. They aren't elders, but they claim to be. And all kinds of titles too. Nahum 1:12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be in full strength, and likewise many, even so shall they be cut down, and he shall pass away. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Amen. The man, child, and bride are perfected through crucifixion by these people. So they have a good job to do, but they do it through evil. They're vessels of dishonor. And now will I break his yoke from off of thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. 7 days after the lamb was slain at Passover, the slaves were set free, with the judgment of the beast who held them captive at the Red Sea. All right? Confirmation here. This is a confirmation of the dismemberment of the children by the faction. You see, if you don't forgive people, which is a must be for a factious person, if you judge everybody and you don't forgive anybody and you make up things against your enemy because you don't want to obey authority, you're an anarchist, then what you do is try to gain people and draw them to your side. And this is what the dismemberment of the children by faction is all about. It's also Satanism, because you're not a member of the body if you don't forgive. Because if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. You cannot be unforgiving, bitter, critical, sold your birthright, right, like Esau, because of his root of bitterness. He sold his birthright. He had no birthright. You cannot be that and claim that you're in the body of Christ. It's a dismemberment of the children by faction. And this was given to Lakeisha Davis on 5/31/2014. She said, I saw a crime scene being investigated. And here was the crime. There was an underground market that was killing children. Do you know there's an underground market that is killing children out there in the natural and in the spiritual. Okay. The factious are killing God's children with their witchcraft and slander. The immature in obedience and the commands of God can get deceived. It's not that they're going to stay there, but this deception humbles people. I'm talking about when they're conquered by the factious leaders or so-called friends and family who always destroy their family. Their deception is short-lived, and but they will learn something from it. They will be humbled. I don't know if you know how close we are to the end, but God has to do a quick work. And I would say a lot of times it involves persecution close up, pretty heavy, you know. So these of the market, quote unquote, are making merchandise of them in order to soothe their demonic ego. The children, she said, were about age 6 on down. They were being dismembered with very clean cuts. So they've been separated from the body of Christ by the sword or words of the wicked. She says, please pray for me. This makes me want to cry, even though this is a spiritual dream. But it's actually happening in the spirit realm. It's a spiritual dream, right? It's a parable, right? But the fulfillment of the parable is the saddest thing I've ever seen. She said their heads were cut off. And that's exactly what happens to them. All of the things that they understood and joyed in, the revelations that they got, the revelation of Christ and the revelation of the gospel and these things is lost. It's lost. Their heads were cut off and placed in a large silver pan. You know, the Ishmaelites and the Edomites are a type and a shadow of this, because they hate and faction against their brother Israel, who is a type of the church, and are famous for beheadings and slaughter of God's children. The faction sacrificed the children to their god, Satan. You see, the parallel is complete. There were about 12 heads in 3 neat rows on the pan. The fallen among the 12 spiritual tribes of Christianity, I believe, is what this represents. All of their hair was low cut, so maybe they were little boys, kind of like Herod's situation, right? Their eyes were all closed, meaning I believe that the immature who have lost spiritual sight and connection to Christ, who is the head, right? Their eyes were all closed. They were all different races, and they were beautiful children, because this is a worldwide happening. Their arms were cut off at the shoulders. So that means, I believe, being cut off from the members of the body through faction. Their bottom half was cut off right above the waist. So their ability to walk in the kingdom is cut off. Their conscience is gone. So they don't have to get rid of waste, right? I firmly believe that this is spirits coming against UBM and the children of God within it. Yes, I agree with that, Lakeisha. Then I saw a scene where a man was wearing a long green surgical gloves and pulling the intestines out of an already dismembered body and the stomach too. I believe this means the removing of truth from their victims and replacing it with hatred and cursing, as the scriptures seem to show. Psalm 51:6. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. So notice that. That's where you get wisdom. And truth is in the inward parts, right? And Psalm 109 and 18, he clothed himself also with cursing as with his garment. And it came into his inward parts like water. Cursing into his inward parts like water, and like oil into his bones. And Jeremiah 31 and 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. The man was talking about it, and a camera was recording him. But I don't know if he was involved or just a reporter, but the organs were fresh, which let me know that this was a fresh kill. Actually, all of the open wounds were fresh, and the blood was still bright red. Then the vision ended, and the UBM body was sitting in a smaller, close circle. In other words, this is the remnant here. This is the people that have overcome the attempts by the faction to use slander to separate them from the body. And Merlin was crying very much over the children. This represents, I believe, unity among the remnant, for now the leaven is gone. And David comforted and encouraged us with words, but all I can remember him saying is, don't worry. And I believe he made a point that this was necessary. Yes, it's necessary. Because hidden sins are not dealt with by individuals and will cause people to be delivered over to the devil and the beast for this chastening, and or could be reprobation. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he turned a man for his perversion over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. It could be. It could be saved, you know. So, and I can witness to you that the faction are delivered over to Satan, just like Romans chapter 1. He turned them over to perversion and bisexuality there because they didn't receive a love of the truth. So, like you should ask, I asked the Lord for words and got Psalm 86 and 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for unto thee do I cry all the day long. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let us cry for mercy and grace, saints. Trust in the Lord. Keep the faith. Keep the rules and regulations that God gave you to receive not an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses of sin. Witnesses of sin. And Matthew 18, 15 through 17, you know, which the faction never obey, which is go to your brother first, you and him alone. And if you've gained him, well. But if not, you take with you one more or two more, that every word may be established by witnesses, right? And if that don't work, you bring it before the church. Now, I don't know if you remember, but I got this exact verse this morning. I looked up the number 38, and it means slavery. That was Lakeisha. Slavery. And this represents the true lineage of the elect saints of God being produced through obedience to his seed, his word, right? Now, brethren, we should pray and command that Satanism, through these spirits of faction, witchcraft, unforgiveness, rejection, slander, railing, pride, worldliness, be gone from the body of Christ. And of course, if their hosts refuse to repent, then they will automatically follow those spirits. They will leave. We haven't had to throw anybody out, saints. They leave mad for the simplest things. It's just that Satan hates us. And of course, they lie and slander and try to make themselves look justified. But this has to happen so that we can be a holy body. That's why David was comforting them and telling them that this was necessary. And this holy body will be unleavened. It will be invincible and ready for the master's use to bring in the harvest. Right? Amen. And this is one I thought went good here. This is a dream from February the 24th, 2016. We're calling it Faction Sabotages the Strength of Love. And Eve Brast had this. I dreamed that I was in a house that had the exact floor plan of my grandmother's house. But in the dream, I knew this was my mother's house. The walls were all covered with wood paneling. So we are in the contemporary church, but our ways must be of the ancient church, right? And I was facing a coat closet to the right in the entryway near the front door. Behind me was the entrance into the well-lit kitchen. So much light to prepare spiritual food from the word, right? You have to have light to be able to prepare food. And the inside of the coat closet was painted all white, and it was very well lit. And 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So here's the thing. Like Romans chapter 1 says, they didn't love the truth. They didn't hold to the truth. And therefore, the Lord delivered them over to reprobates and perversion. So, but this loving the truth and wanting the light and being obedient to the light purifies us from all sin. The coat represents putting on the works of Jesus, which protects us from the winter, which is called Great Tribulation by Jesus. And the closet represents the rest. And the white and the light in righteousness and discernment to put on the coat of Jesus' works. Right? The coat of many colors, which all together make up the light, right? There was a large engine-like machine that belonged to UBM inside the closet. It had a very thick and wide belt that wrapped around several pulleys of different sizes. This engine generated a lot of power, but it wasn't connected to the house in any way. The power generated through a godly life is by the Spirit, and it's wireless, right? She went on to say, it was completely separate, and the power it generated went up and out and into the air and the atmosphere in the area. All right, and I believe that's the power through the Spirit, which is through us and all around us. And I asked Father for a word for this engine and its power and received John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So, Eve said, love is the determining factor that makes you a disciple of Christ, and this is where our power comes from. True. Absolutely true. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another." Didn't he say? Yeah. The engine was humming along, just going and going all of the time. That engine of love, right? But it wasn't loud and noisy. It was smooth and quiet. Okay, my thought on this was, amen, love is quiet and has the power of unity. When we examine the nature of love, we see that it is effectively immunizing a person from faction, which is manifest as unforgiveness, criticism, bitterness, slander, hatred, jealousy, etc., etc. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Well, God is love, and so is his bride. On the other hand, a lack of love is very noisy and bothersome. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Amen. So as I was standing in the entryway, I had a vision. I saw the dark silhouette of a tall man driving a vehicle on a road. The sun had set behind him and his vehicle. So he left the sun behind and could not reflect his light. He went on to say he was wearing a long-sleeve plaid flannel shirt and a baseball cap. The car he was driving was only driving on its two front tires and was traveling perpendicular to the road. I think this means that his life was contrary to the path and that he was off the narrow road. And Eve said, "This is a factious leader who is known to us." Yes, he was made known by many dreams and witnesses and words from God that showed him a serial adulterer and child molester who made disciples through faction and witchcraft. Again, this was back then in 2:24:16. And by the way, he went to a court to try to get out of his conviction. And there was another little girl he had molested in the audience. Made him very nervous. And he lost his case because he really hadn't repented. He was standing tall and proud and was dressed like a lumberjack who likes to cut down trees, representing God's people, right? They are like trees, right? He was right on the tail of another man who was driving his vehicle properly on all four tires and obeying the speed limit. In other words, obeying the laws of God and nature. Because gravity kind of helps out there a little bit. He kept tailgating the other man and revving his engine loudly. Oh, that's so amazing. We just had a new prophecy concerning that. Revving his engine loudly and persecuting him. Mm-hmm. He, by the way, this is the note from back then, but it still fits pretty good. He has been slandering me to other ministers, which one of his converts foolishly witnessed as a positive thing. And this man came here just once and ran when the Lord identified him by many means with much evidence. That's when he left quickly, when he was identified. But then we had another factious leader that invited this man into our church, and we refused because we knew his history and we knew he hadn't repented. Well, that separated that person from us too. Like I said, the court ruled that the man stayed in under the, I forget what they call it now, but they watch him very closely. We have not found a clean leader of faction yet. Isn't it awesome to be hated by such people and their God? People ought to be known by their enemies. If somebody who is wicked and leads a wicked life of corruption and they hate you, that speaks good of you. Not bad. As I was watching this scene, my attention was drawn to the front wheels of the tailgater's vehicle. The rubber on his front tire started to glow red hot. And I thought, that's very dangerous to drive so recklessly. His tires are going to shred, meaning one of God's accidents is coming for him, right? And I think we saw that. And the term "where the rubber meets the road" came to mind. And she said, I was concerned for the other driver because the tailgater was practically on top of him. Yes, that's what they do. You know, normal people, if they fall out with you, they just leave. They go somewhere else. Not a factious person, because they're demon-possessed, and those demons want to take down anybody who speaks the truth. They want to take down our materials. They have targeted our materials to take them down, targeted our website to take it down, targeted our videos to take them down. The devil in them hates the truth. And they don't even see this as a problem, destroying the food of God's children. They don't see it. And, well, at this particular moment, the Lord gave me what David said in 2 Samuel 22 and 17. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. And 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. And in Psalm 57 and 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me when he that would swallow me up reproacheth. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. So I asked Father for a verse for this tailgater and received Jeremiah 52 and 9. On down through 11. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he gave judgment upon him. This was the factious leader. So the beast here judges the factious leader of God's people who rose up against the man-child Jeremiah. that's what is happening here in this text, and it's still true today. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah, who was the apostate leadership, who again factioned against Jeremiah. And we receive every morning that we have our morning prayer meeting warnings that he is about to judge the apostate leadership, the factious leadership, and we believe God. It's just not possible that we get, sometimes all of them are like that. And all of them were by faith at random. So he slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all of the princes of Judah and Riblah. So the beast is slaying those who are born of this evil apostate leadership. Right? Meaning the fruit of this apostate leadership. He's taking it down. And that's a bad thing. I mean, this is not talking about just physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. And he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So he has been taken captive by the beast and has lost all spiritual discernment. And the king of Babylon bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. So he is dying in a spiritual prison for his deception and predatory sexual exploits against God's people. Yeah. Once the vision ended and I was able to see my surroundings again, I saw that the UBM closet had been left wide open, and I saw a factious woman. We know who these people are, but we don't give their names. We've got them. And one day, probably everybody's going to know it. But at the moment, we're doing what God told us. I saw a factious woman dressed in a tan skirt with a white and tan blouse hurrying towards the fireplace on my left where the living room was. And I heard sabotage, quote unquote. As she quickly climbed into the fireplace, meaning the fiery trial, and scurried up the chimney to escape. So she didn't leave by the door, which is Christ, right? I asked Father for a verse concerning this woman in this dream and received Hosea 1 and 2. When the Lord spake at the first by Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredom. That sounds like this person. And children of whoredom, for the land doth commit great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So this was one who was a wife receiving the spiritual seed of the true leadership, has turned to whoredom to receive the seed of Satan. In one of Eve's dreams, this woman was Vashti, who was stubborn and rebellious. And as Ahasuerus rejected her and commanded her to leave and called Eve as Esther to take her place. This woman represents many Christians who rebel against the word and are replaced in the bride. They do not value the high calling to sit next to the Lord. Like the queens, the concubines, and the virgins in Song of Solomon, they were distracted by idols. But the Shulamite, she ran after the Lord with all of her heart and wasn't distracted. Amen. And I got to tell you, as long as a person is in faction, they're not in the Lord. They're not in the race, which is to Christ-likeness, before their time runs out. They're not in the race. They're wasting time, valuable, valuable time. I then asked Father for a verse or a text that would explain the sabotage attempt and received Jeremiah 51:51. We are confounded because we have heard reproach by the factious. Confusion hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. In other words, those who do not walk with God have come into his house, but faction will separate them out. Wherefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will execute judgment upon her graven images. He will judge her idols, in other words. And through all her land the wounded shall groan. God will bring to misery all her wounded. Amen. I wondered what this sabotager had been doing in the closet, so I stepped forward to inspect the engine, and I saw where she had partially pulled the large belt off the pulleys of the love machine. So, faction hates love, which is the bond of unity in the church, right? They are opposites. And her lack of love through criticism and faction was sabotaging our unity and peace until she left. I thought, this isn't good. If the belt comes off, the power will stop. If the love ceases, the power will stop, right? I was examining the situation and trying to figure out how I might be able to get the belt all the way back onto the pulleys while the engine was running because there was no off switch. My thought is this love is constant in UBM unless one fails and then they leave in demonic anger. So leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. This is God's plan. It has to work that way. This is a very accurate revelation here. Then David came down the hall from where the bedrooms were and asked, "What's wrong?" I said, "The engine has been sabotaged, and we need to get the belt all the way back onto the pulleys or we'll lose power." Because love is the power against all that faction is. So then David reached into the closet and grabbed hold of the belt and with incredible strength pulled and stretched it all the way into the kitchen behind us. And Eve wrote that the food which is in the word that we've heard from the beginning will keep love among us. Then he let it go and snapped back into place. Letting it go is the equivalent of forgiveness, right? Amen. And a clean person, Numbers 19 and 18, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that toucheth the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And then I woke up. So separation from the dead represents sanctification. Because coming in contact with a dead person represents the old man. And this is what causes one to be defiled, is not being separate from the old man who is dead, right? So getting back to the water of the word will cure the defiled. This is the hyssop dipped in water, sprinkled upon the tent. You know, this life, this physical life, is like our tent that we live in, right? So I asked Father for a word concerning the factious attempts of sabotage against UBM and received 1 Kings 9, 3 through 5. And the Lord said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and mine ordinances, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom over Israel forever, according as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So, it's the parallel is exact. And it's only exact because there's only one person in control of all of history. And he treats sinners the same way God's people go in cycles. You know, as you can see in the Old Testament, they rebelled against the word and the prophets. They factioned against the prophets. They persecuted and killed the prophets. And they sent, the Lord sent a beast kingdom to conquer them and bring them into beast captivity. They became servants to the old man. Having come out of Egypt and the old man drowning in the baptism of the Red Sea, God said, don't ever go back that way. They didn't obey him. They brought judgment upon themselves because they didn't obey him. They went back. And when they did, God sent the beast down to Egypt. And he conquered them. He killed them. They were wiped out in Egypt. God said, wait, stay here, submit. They said, nope, we're going. How stupid. Well, that's where a lot of people are. They're going back to Egypt in their heart and in their mind. They don't like the wilderness. They don't like the way to the promised land. They don't like the narrow road that leads to, which is the highway to holiness that leads to what? Zion. They don't like it. They like Egypt. They wanted flesh to eat. God said, okay, I'll give you flesh till it comes out your nose. And he did. In other words, he made them sick of themselves. You know, God can do that. People that never gave in to bisexuality, for instance, in their life. Romans 1 tells you God turned them over to that, or homosexuality, either one, right there. Bisexuality is just having two spirits, and one of them is homosexuality. So a bisexual has a spirit of homosexuality. So, you know, that could and should extremely humble a person, that especially one that judges other people. When you judge other people, which is not your right, God can turn you over to the most reprobate of sins, whose ultimate end is to try to point out to you, you don't have a right. You only stand by my grace, which is through faith. And you don't get the gift of faith if you're judging someone else, which is unforgiveness, which is the unforgiveness of God towards you. You see, if you're unforgiving, the Lord said, you would be unforgiven. So these people are not in the body. When someone comes to you to rail against someone else, just remember who did that all through the scriptures. The prophets came to speak the word of God. These people rebelled, and they railed against, persecuted, and killed the prophets. It ought to be pretty easy to understand who's who in the situations. But believe it or not, you don't get much time to study this. Because if you're disobeying the word of God, which is to a factious person after first and second admonition, refuse. You refuse them. You don't listen to them. You refuse them. If you don't do that, you have waited too long. That demon will jump on you. I have seen it happen too many times. Your only hope to escape is not having the root of bitterness, which caused Esau to lose his birthright, not having the root of bitterness, and being obedient to the Word of God, all the rules involved, and loving your brother, forgiving him, and these things will protect and deliver you from the kind of reprobation that God gives to these people. And we pray, I mean, everyone here will tell you, we are constantly praying for the factious. But our biggest concern is always to warn the people so that they don't join their ranks and miss out on this blessing. We're about to receive mighty blessings from God. And it's going to put the wicked to shame. Well, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus once again that you would save our elect brethren who are in captivity. That you would send your grace to them today to open their understanding. They've lost their conscience. They've lost their mind. They've been beheaded. And they're not connected to the mind of Christ. So, Lord, we ask you to bring to remembrance times when they were not living under the curse, times when you blessed their walk, you blessed their material possessions, you blessed their families that have fallen into corruption. There were times. Let them remember those times, how well it was with them when they followed you, Lord. The devil doesn't permit them to do that, Lord, but you are sovereign over the devil. And we ask you, Father, to give them this moment to discern where they are and where they need to go. It will take a miracle, Father, because they have no perception that enables them to do that. So just as we've just read, Father, we're asking you for mercy for our brethren among them who are yours. Lord, you showed us that when David conquered the Moabite, who factioned against their brethren, that he laid them out on the ground, three rows of them. Two of those rows were put to death, and one served David. And you showed us, and you brought this to us many times, Lord, in our morning meetings, for instance, and you've shown us that two-thirds of the factious people will not return to the Lord. That's very sad to us, Lord. We knew these people before falling away. And yes, we knew they had problems, but we prayed for them, and they fell into judging others, and you reprobated them. So we're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to bring discernment once again, to give them another chance, Lord. Give discernment to their minds, their understanding. The devil has clouded their minds. They are like drunks, just as you pointed out. So we ask you to do this, Father, in the name of Jesus, for our brethren. And Lord, we know that this is all for the purpose of sanctifying your bride, your man-child, so that they in turn can be used by you to sanctify your church in the tribulation. And yes, bring some of these people out of bondage, as we've seen here. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We forgive our enemies. We stand ready to do whatever you tell us to do, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us, Lord, in preserving us through this time, through the temptations. Our Lord Jesus was, of course, led into his own wilderness like Moses was, to overcome and to return and to bring God's people through the same wilderness, the same situations, the same temptations. The church, Lord, is about to face what you've told us of the same thing that we have faced. And now we have understanding and wisdom of what they should do and how they should carry themselves, etc. So we're thanking you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, help us and bless us, Lord, to be able to get the word out so that this understanding will deliver people through the tribulation. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you. Keep us in your prayers all the time. Pray for the faction. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.